On Sunday mornings, we've been on a journey with the nation of Israel as we've traveled with them through the Old Testament, from Egypt across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai to Jerusalem, where they became the world's leading empire at the time, and then to Babylon to captivity because of their sin and rebellion. And then we finally went back with them to Jerusalem, even though it was a Jerusalem that was occupied by Rome. Today we're going to be traveling with Jesus. And as we journey with Jesus, we are going to be going back to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, the gospel narrative takes a turn. Up to Luke chapter 9, Jesus has been involved in his ministry. He's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been working with his apostles, preparing them and teaching them. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sets his sights clearly on Jerusalem. Now, people of this day perhaps would be thinking that Jesus was going there to set up a physical kingdom. That's what many wanted. That's what they expected of him. But that's not why Jesus was going to Jerusalem. That's not why Luke records for us that when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't determined to go there to set up a physical kingdom. He wasn't determined to go there to overthrow Rome and restore Israel back to their physical prominence. He was going to Jerusalem to die. Jesus had a divine appointment here in Jerusalem. In some respects, Jesus was headed to a different kind of Jerusalem. Yes, he was headed to a literal city with real streets and houses and a real temple. But he keeps declaring that his ultimate intent transcends this earthly city. You remember back in John 4, he tells a woman, the woman there at the well in Samaria, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Jesus is very clear that the future, the result of the thing that he is doing, will lead to everybody worshiping in some sort of city and in some sort of temple that is simply bigger and wider and larger than the kind of temple they were used to. Jesus was bringing something bigger, something different, something that the prophets wrote about way back in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 2, the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus, are trying to condemn him. The Pharisees saw this. They said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." We know in the gospel accounts that Pharisees were continually criticizing Jesus. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" Now listen to verse 6. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Keep in mind what we're looking at. Jesus going to Jerusalem to do something that's even bigger, even wider than just that city itself. "I say to you," he says to the Pharisees, "I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." That was mind-blowing for the Pharisees, certainly mind-blowing for all of the Jews, because the temple was the place to be. The temple was where you went to worship God. The temple is where everybody came from all over Palestine together for Passover, together here at this specific place in this specific city. But Jesus wants them to know. He wants the Pharisees to know. He wants all people to know something greater than the temple is here. Ezekiel had predicted this very thing. And now this Jesus, he's owning up to this prediction, insisting that it is all in the process of coming true. Everything that God planned, everything that Jesus was going to accomplish, it was all going to come through something that he is doing right here, right now. This is why he wanted to go to Jerusalem. That's why he was determined. He was going to accomplish something in that place, in that time, with these people, that was going to be bigger and wider and better than anything they've ever experienced. And all of this is happening because of one unchanging fundamental truth. When you read in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that Jesus has set his sights on Jerusalem, we see that he is determined in his mind. Nobody is going to stop him. The apostles aren't going to stop him. The Pharisees aren't going to stop him. Satan isn't going to stop him. Nobody is going to stop him from going to Jerusalem. And he's going there because of one unchanging, one fundamental truth. God wants to save his people. He wants to save us. He wants to save you. And Jesus is determined to get to Jerusalem to make that dream a reality. Jesus keeps insisting that a new kind of kingdom is on the horizon. Something different than what they've experienced. Something different than what David had in the Old Testament. Something different than what Solomon had when he reigned over Israel at the height of its power. He's forever explaining to his hearers what this kingdom is going to be like. That it is upon you. That it is near. In Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Jesus was bringing a new kind of kingdom. God's kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. It wasn't going to be a kingdom that was going to overthrow Rome. It wasn't going to be a kingdom that was going to be like Solomon's reign back in the Old Testament. It was going to be better than that. It was going to be an eternal kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus is teaching the apostles to pray, as he models prayer for them, he talks about the coming kingdom in that prayer. "Your kingdom come." Jesus spoke of the coming kingdom in his ministry. He also spoke of its nature. We have verses like what we see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. This is Jesus trying to help the people to see what the kingdom was going to be like. People could easily understand a physical kingdom. If Jesus would have come and said, "I am going to set up a physical kingdom right here, and the headquarters is going to be in Jerusalem," everybody would know what to expect. Everybody would expect Jesus to be the king. Everybody would expect Israel to become this mighty army again. People would expect them to go out into battle first against Rome and then to spread out from there. Everybody knew what to expect in a physical kingdom. But when it came to a spiritual kingdom, they were clueless. And so Jesus, he talked to them about what this new kingdom was going to be like. He presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Can you imagine what people were thinking when Jesus described the kingdom in this way? I'm sure they were thinking, "Jesus, you're crazy. What kind of kingdom is that? That's not what we want. That's not what we expect. A kingdom compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field? What in the world are you talking about?" But that's not all that Jesus said about the kingdom. He compared it to a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It is like treasure hidden in a field. It is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. People are probably thinking, "Where are the soldiers? Where are the battles? Where's the action? What in the world are you talking about, Jesus?" But he goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea. It may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, as we just read. He was continually showing people what the kingdom was like. And it was unlike anything they could imagine in their minds. Do you notice that this kingdom is unlike any other kingdom that has ever existed? It's not like the kingdom of Egypt, from which Israel was liberated. It was not like the kingdom that Solomon led. It was not like the Babylonian kingdom or the Assyrian kingdom. It was not like the Roman Empire. Those kingdoms people understood. This was different. This isn't what the Israelites were thinking, nor is it what they wanted. They wanted somebody to lead them against Rome. They wanted a modern-day David to lead them into battle. They thought of the kingdom in earthly and physical terms. This is probably how they thought of the kingdom. As Jesus is comparing it to a man who sowed good seed in his field, as Jesus was comparing it to a net thrown out into a sea, as Jesus was comparing it to leaven and to a mustard seed, this is probably what they were thinking. The kingdom will overtake all our enemies. The kingdom will be ruled by a powerful king who will lead us into battle. The kingdom will be filled with earthly treasures. The kingdom will have the world's strongest fighting force. That's what they wanted. Those were words they could connect to. But Jesus, he speaks of something different. A new kingdom. And Jesus, he shows us what it's like to be a human in this new reality. He heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind. He helps the lame walk. He raises the dead back to life. And way back in the prophets, Isaiah had said that the coming servant would do things just like this. But people were still confused. They were confused by what Jesus did. They were confused by what he said. Even John the Baptizer, he wasn't sure. And so John the Baptizer, he sends his disciples while he's in prison to find out about Jesus. Now remember everything that John the Baptizer had encountered with Christ. He was the one who declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But now later in life, when John is in prison, he's thinking to himself, is this really the guy? Is he the one who's going to do what God wants? And so he sends his disciples to Jesus with this question. Are you the one who was to come? In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew records this scene. Now when John, while in prison, we can just imagine what John was thinking. John came to prepare the way for Christ. He did his best. He ends up in prison. And he's sitting there in prison day after day after day, just probably thinking about the past, thinking about the promises, thinking about the prophecies. And he's sitting here in prison and he's wondering, is he really the guy? Is he really the one who was to come? So while in prison, he heard of the works of Christ and he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's going to set up this spiritual kingdom? Or do we need to look for someone else? This is how Jesus answered. Jesus didn't say, yes, I'm the one. He didn't answer directly. Instead, he said this. You go back to John. Keep in mind, he's talking to John's disciples. You go back to John. Go back to that prison cell. And you give this report. You tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. That's what you go back and tell John. You go back to that prison cell and you tell him that the dead are raised up and that the poor have the gospel preached to them. And when John hears that, that's all he needs to know. Because this is exactly what God wanted to do. This was the mission. This was the purpose for which Jesus came. To set up something that was different. This is not a physical kingdom. This is something different. Jesus is a servant who uses his power in the service of compassion and love. You see, that's what a servant does. And Isaiah said this would happen. Isaiah predicted that somebody was coming that would do exactly what Jesus reports here to John's disciples. These were the coming days. These were the days that the prophets looked towards when Israel was in Babylonian captivity. Remember when we were there? Remember when we journeyed with Israel to Babylonian captivity? And they were looking for better days. And so the prophets, they changed their messages after urging and pleading with the people to repent. When they ended up in captivity, all of the prophets, they're pointing towards better days. These are the better days. When God's Son comes to earth and He acts with mercy, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. A son of David, a different son of David, who uses power purely, leading a new exodus, displaying a new humanity. In Matthew's gospel account, he reports that at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. This takes us back to the opening line of Genesis, where it's written that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters before the work of creation began. In Genesis, God enters the primordial waters, and out of them begins the work of creation. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is going to be doing something similar, that through Jesus a new creation is coming into being. Everything that Jesus is, it's different than what the people expect. It's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. And the language that Matthew uses, the language that John uses, it takes us all the way back to the beginning, to God's eternal plan. Perhaps you've wondered why Jesus was baptized. After all, He had no sin. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew records. But His baptism is also connected with the work of creation, all the way back to the beginning. John echoes this same purpose, this same thought in his gospel account. When he talks about Jesus' life in John chapter 1, he begins with this phrase, "In the beginning." Both Matthew and John want us to connect what Jesus is doing with creation itself from the beginning. It's how the Bible starts, with the creation account of Genesis explaining how everything came to be. So we get to John's gospel account, and John echoes this very same thought to show us about Jesus' life and His purpose. In the beginning. Look at Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 side by side. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John 1 about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know what happens in Genesis 1, verse 1 after this. We know that God speaks all things into creation. We read Genesis 1, we read Genesis 2, the creation accounts, and we see what power God has. The question becomes with Christ, what does He create? What does Jesus create through the Gospels? Through His life, through His death, through His resurrection. John purposefully introduces Jesus to us with these words, in the beginning. The first creation, it was out of chaos. God created all things out of chaos. He brought order out of chaos. And now Jesus Christ is entering into the chaos of this world. You see, when Jesus came down here to earth, it was chaos, just like it is now. It was full of sin. It was full of rebellion. It was full of all things against God. And that's where Jesus came. He came down into this world that was just full, that was just overflowing with chaos. And He makes possible a new creation. Because you see, it's not just the world that's in chaos. It's not just the world who's full of sin. It's not just the world who needs help, who needs redemption, who needs salvation. It's me. It's all of us. All of us are chaos on our own. We're full of sin. We're full of rebellion. And Jesus comes down here to earth to make a new creation possible out of our chaos. This gives new meaning to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. See, it's not about the physical. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to set up a physical kingdom. He didn't come to restore order physically. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. The chaos is gone. The sin is gone. The rebellion is gone. Behold, new things have come. We can have new things. Just like in Genesis 1, when God created new things. Through Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Jesus, who was in the beginning, we can have chaos transformed into perfection. The writers want to make it very clear that this new son of David isn't just leading a new exodus for Israel. He's bringing freedom. He's bringing liberation for everybody everywhere. And in the end, for everything everywhere for all time. And so Jesus commissions his apostles to preach his message everywhere. Go into all the world, preach this message, preach the gospel to all creation. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations, not just Israel. Do you realize how revolutionary this was for the Israelites? Do you realize how mind-blowing this was for them? Do you realize how controversial this message was in the first century of Jerusalem? Jesus came because God so loved the world, not because he so loved Israel. He came to reach everyone, all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Jesus went to the cross to draw all people to himself. The whole world, all nations, all people, all things. This is big. These are the widest, deepest, most inclusive terms that the human mind can come up with. And they are on the lips of Jesus, who is describing himself. Jesus is doing something new for all people. He is rescuing us out of captivity. He's providing a way across the Red Sea for everyone. He is providing an exodus for all nations. And so you can imagine, as people were following Christ, as Jesus set his sights on Jerusalem, and he's marching straight to that city, the anticipation, it just grows and it builds. People following after Jesus, he's going into Jerusalem. People are proclaiming, Hosanna to Christ. From village to village, city to city, the excitement just builds. Jesus is teaching, he's healing, he's comforting, he's serving, he's explaining and announcing that God is doing something new. That God is going to do something big through him. And that's why he's determined to go to Jerusalem. And massive crowds follow after him, they listen to him. People give up everything to follow him. We think of the 12 who left their homes, they left everything. They said, Jesus, here I am. I am giving my life to you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Whatever you do, I'll do. I am going to follow you for 3 years. Just imagine what that would be like for us. If we left here this morning, we leave this building, and for the next 3 years, we're just following this man. We're listening to him teach. We're watching him do miracles. For 3 years, we put our life on hold. Our life, our purpose is about this man, Jesus Christ. And groups of people, they line the streets. They sing about him as the new son of David. Everything the Israelites hoped for was right in front of them. Here's the guy who can restore our kingdom. Surely this man who can heal the sick. Surely this man who can raise the dead back to life. Surely he's the one who can overthrow Rome. Surely the one who can do all this can get us back to our rightful state in the world. All their hopes, all their dreams, all their expectations are about to be realized. A new leader restoring Israel to its former glory. And then it's over. It ends. That's right, I didn't misspeak. It's over. Jesus is arrested. He's tried as a criminal. And then he's killed on a Roman execution stake. This isn't how it was supposed to go. This isn't how it was supposed to. This isn't what people expected. And I know many people were thinking, what in the world is going on here? Here's this guy who heals the sick. Here's this guy who drives out demons. Here's this guy who raises the dead back to life. And he just died on a cross in Jerusalem. What in the world just happened? This is what happened. Jesus was doing something new. He's doing something different. He didn't enter the scene to restore Israel to the glory it held under Solomon. He appeared to give humanity the hope of eternal glory in a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom, God's kingdom. He appeared and he did all of these things because God wants to save you. If you need to respond to Jesus, you can be a part of this kingdom, a part of an eternal kingdom that God established through Christ in Jerusalem on the cross. If you need to respond this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.